Alright, hey guys, how's it going? Welcome to another Freedom Friday. How are you guys doing? Hope all is well. I wanted to greet you today on this semi-sunny Friday here in Northern Virginia. Hope you guys are having a good day. Before we start today's show, as we always do on Freedom Fridays, today is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So, we put God first in all we do. So, you know, now that the important things are taken care of, you know, it is with, I shouldn't say a heavy heart. It's not really that. I wanted to talk about compromise in this video. And for those of you who are listening on other platforms, on Anchor, on other podcast platforms that Freedom Fridays is a part of, and those of you who are also watching on YouTube, you guys know that I do my best to bring forth things that are relevant, are motivational, and are God-centered. And to be honest with you, I really struggled with the concept and the flow of today's show. And I really sought the face of God as to what to do, what to say, you know, what to bring to you guys today, because as you guys know, I have a lot that I like to kind of expound on, certain things that I've chosen in the past to expound on, and certain things I've chosen not to talk about on this show. But it suffice to say that Freedom Fridays is about freedom, exactly the vision that God gave me for this show 4 years ago, and I'm blessed to have been doing this Facebook show for a while. And in that time, I've talked about a great many things, and 99.9% of the time, I do it by the leading of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, sometimes it may stray, sometimes it may not, you know, from the original topic that I wanted to get into. But when something grips my heart, I gotta talk about it. And I'm gonna try to do that today and to choose my direction wisely. Not to say that I'm trying to be less authentic or anything like that, because, you know, that's something that people talk about a lot, being authentic, being your real self, you're being a, you know, a lot of that is really relative. But, you know, a lot of people talk about, you know, being authentic and not, you know, saying what you got to say, being you. So, you know, I'm a big fan of that. I'm also a big fan of, you know, tempering. You know, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. And I'm really, really asking God to help me, especially today, to be very mindful of not only my audience, but just my direction, because I want people to understand my heart about today's show. And the reason why I chose the title Compromise is because it's important to understand, especially in today's world, what that means. And, you know, I'm not going to get into the dictionary's definition, although I could, you know, because everything is but a Google search away, but, you know, compromise is generally known as deviating from a set path in order to get something done that you didn't necessarily set out to do, but also accomplishes or has the potential to accomplish your overall goal. And when I came up for the tagline with the show, I had thought of this movie, one of my favorite movies, A Bronx Tale, where, let's see, the main character, I guess he's a mobster in the movie, and he befriends this neighborhood kid, and when he grows up, the kid is chasing some other kid because he owed him $20, and, you know, he jumps up to go beat him up because he owes him money. And he's like, you know, why are you doing this? The main character, Sonny, what he says is, what are you doing? And he's like, I'm going to go get that kid because he owes me money. And he says, how much does he owe you? He's like, oh, he owes me $20. And the other kid is shouting from across the street, I'll get you your money, but my grandmother died or something, he said. Some cockamamie excuse, he said. And Sonny looks at the kid and he looks at his friend and he goes, you paid him 20, you gave him $20, and just look at it this way, he's out of your life for $20. You don't need people like that in your life. And all it cost you was $20. So, you know, move on. And it also, it also stems from a show that I saw, a movie I saw many, many years ago. Why can't I forget the Girl Next Door, I think it's called. And one of the main characters in that movie, he was like, is the juice really worth the squeeze? And that's where the line came from. But it also made me think of A Bronx Tale. Two really good movies, but, you know, is a valuable underlying lesson among many in those two movies. But I chose that because, you know, it went hand in hand with the concept of compromise. And today in society, it seems like it's more of a thing, where it's more prevalent that people make, in my humble opinion, unnecessary compromises. And yes, there is a time that, you know, it is a time for that. There is a time that compromise is necessary, but making unnecessary compromise is foolish and it is short-sighted, you know. But how do you know when you're making a good compromise? How do you know when you're choosing to make the right concession at the time? And, you know, because okay, I'm using the word compromise that, you know, it has a decidedly negative undertone, but it also has a positive side that, you know, there are good compromises out of there. You know, when I think about that, you know, there are good compromises out there that you make when you, you know, you want to do something and, you know, someone you love or someone you appreciate or someone you admire suggests that you do, you know, something a little different. You know, you make a compromise because you want them to be a part of whatever it is you're doing. So you make a compromise with them to make them happy, not necessarily to appease them, but to make them happy. But where I'm leaning towards is that today we're making a lot more unnecessary compromises. And I made a post earlier this morning talking about a term called Pyrrhic victory. Pyrrhic, Pyrrhic. Pyrrhic victory. And for the up to today, I thought the term was period victory, because that's what I thought they were saying when they told me the definition. And the definition, I had the definition up here. Let me see if I can pull that for a second here. Let me see. When I looked up the definition of Pyrrhic victory, I was really curious to see if I was right, in order, in my understanding of the term Pyrrhic victory. It was for a king, I believe it was King Pyrrhus, I think his name is, yes, King Pyrrhus, that he went into battle and made concessions and made compromises that cost him a lot more than he actually gained. And he won the battle. He won the battle, but at great cost to him, his men, and his kingdom. And from then on, whenever somebody got into a situation and they had an agenda, they had a goal, they achieved the goal, but they lose so much more than they plan to lose, that's called a Pyrrhic victory. So even now I'm thinking of another movie in Star Wars: Revenge of the Sith. Most of you guys who know me know that the Holy Spirit ministers to me through movies a lot of the time. So bear with me when I get through this. In Revenge of the Sith, it starts out with the main character, Anakin Skywalker, in deep turmoil, because he's been having these visions about losing his wife Padme, and he becomes very fearful of these dreams, premonitions, whatever it turns out to be. And in the Jedi Order, they warn against fear of dreams and stuff like that because it's the surest way to the dark side. And his fear, and there's a thing about fear. Fear can have you seeing and believing things that aren't necessarily there. It may be factual, there may be factual things about your situation, but it may not be necessarily what actually goes down. And in that movie, he basically makes decisions, like sitting with his friend, Chancellor Palpatine. He gets into a conversation with him. He doesn't know yet, but his friend Chancellor Palpatine is a Sith Lord, is a part of the dark side, and so he senses in Anakin Skywalker the turmoil within him, the fear within him, the angst within him. And so he begins to share a tale of Darth Plagueis. Now, at risk of diving too deep into Star Wars, I'm gonna just cut to the chase. He tells him a story that basically leads him down a mental path to think that Chancellor Palpatine can help save him and his wife from his fear of her dying in childbirth. And just by in the kind if you watch in the conversation, you can watch it on YouTube. Just look up Anakin Skywalker talks to Chancellor Palpatine about Darth Plagueis, or just look up Chancellor Palpatine and Anakin Skywalker conversation at opera, and it'll they're because they're in an operatic performance, and they're talking about something, they're talking about the tale or whatever, and he's trying to basically quell his fears on losing his wife, or possibly losing his wife, and being a strict adherer to the Jedi Order, knowing what he should do, he makes a decision to allow himself to start thinking down the lines that he shouldn't be thinking. Like learning after, let me give you the example. After he shares the tale with him and basically tells him that he may be able to help him, he may be able to help him, discover how to save his wife and to save her from his fears and his premonitions or his dreams. And he was like, and Anakin was like, is it possible to learn this power? And Palpatine simply says, not from a Jedi. So therefore, he gives him a choice to say, okay, I know that I have been told the right way to go, to stay on the light side and things like that, and you know how to comport myself, how to carry myself as a person, but because I need something, and the people that are in my circle, the people that stand with me, because they can't give me what I need to be able to prevent something from happening bad to me, I now start to entertain thoughts that I wouldn't entertain. Because they were quite literally talking about a tale about another person that was firmly rooted in the dark side. So just the entertaining of the thought, serious entertaining of the thought, was a problem. Because it makes me think of a song from a group called, I think it's called Casting Crowns. It's called Slow Fade. And basically the song, the root of the song says, it's a slow fade when black and white turns to gray. And the thing about the importance about that song and the importance about the concept is that you don't wake up tomorrow being a monster. You don't wake up tomorrow being, you know, vastly different from how you knew yourself. And even in your Christian walk, even in, you know, your pursuits to be the best person that you could be, you know, it doesn't happen where you just wake up one day and you are vastly different in a bad way from the way you used to be. It takes a series of small choices. Think about a ship. There's a reason why helmsmen are given specific directions. They're not given general directions. They're giving specific directions. Because in sailing, it is understood that even a minor course correction, a minor one, you can end up in a totally different place by just having minor course corrections. And that's the thing, is that you can make these little decisions, these little compromises that will put you in a place that you didn't even want to be. And that's a lot how the enemy works. It's a lot how the devil works. Because he wants you to think that, you know, it's just a small thing. It's just a little late night BET. It's just a little scan. It's just a little cursing. It's just a little this. It's just a little that. You know, and you compromise, and you compromise, and you compromise, and you compromise. And then one day you wake up and you are so far from where you want to be. And back to the example with Star Wars, Revenge of the Sith, is because of these little decisions. At one point, he decides that since he can't learn the power he needs to save his wife from his nightmares, he decides, even after consulting with his teacher, that he shouldn't entertain these fears and these thoughts. He decides in his mind that I am going to learn this power, because all that matters is the end result. All that matters is what's needed to be done, right? That's what matters the most, is the ultimate end result is what matters. And so he decides to learn about this power. And then even after he leaves there and comes back, and certain events show him that his friend Chancellor Palpatine is not who he says he is, and there's something off about him, even the moment when he decides, and they're standing in the conference room, and he has his lightsaber drawn, and he finds out, most assuredly, that Chancellor Palpatine is Darth Sidious, the Dark Lord, he, even then, decides that, you know what, I know who you are, I know how insidious your purposes are, I know what you represent, but because I need you to teach me what you can teach me in order to save my wife, I'm not gonna arrest you. I'm not gonna kill you. Even when he starts to talk about, Palpatine starts to talk about, you know, he says to him, do you want to kill me? And he says, I would certainly like to. And he chooses not to, which was a good decision because it's the right thing to do. You don't just strike someone down. The right thing to do is to have them prosecuted. And that's what he wanted to do. But he also wanted to kill him. And Chancellor Palpatine says, I can feel it. I can sense your anger. It makes you strong and gives you focus. And when he says those two things, it affirms something else in Skywalker. Because he always wanted to be stronger. He always wanted to have more power. Because ever since he was a boy, he wanted to be strong enough to save himself and his mother from slavery. It's the main reason why he left Tatooine to be a Jedi in the first place. So he can learn and he can grow and he can become stronger and he can come back and save his mother. But he wasn't able to. He was never able to save his mother. His mother died. And in that room with the Chancellor, by him affirming his strength and his anger giving him focus and making him stronger, you know, by giving him that unholy clarity, you know, it gave him the license. It gave Skywalker the license in his mind and validation, most importantly. See, a lot of the reasons why good kids go bad is not because they're bad kids. It's because they find positive validation from the wrong people. The positive validation that a kid that's misunderstood, that's misheard, that's not paid attention to, the validation that they get outside from gangs, from drug dealers, from, you know, people that are not the best people to be around, is so powerful. Because everybody wants to be validated. Everybody wants to be validated. Everybody wants to feel like their life means something. Everybody wants to feel like they're important. Everybody wants to feel like they matter. And when you get, see, validation is so powerful. Because at the end of, when you look at validation, when you break it down, it has an inherent piece of glory seeking, which is one of the traits that we get from God himself. I'm not saying we get that main trait of, you know, nefariousness or whatever it is, because God is a holy God, but God does everything to bring him more glory. Out of everything that has ever been written, ever been said, ever been brought to light as far as why God did what he did, is for his ultimate glory. You may not understand every move that it makes, every move that it would take, every turn that goes in the plan, but ultimately it is to bring about the best end and his ultimate glory. So people see the end result and glorify God and say thank you. And seeing that God created us in his image and likeness, we also have a strand of that in our personality as humans, because that's how he created us. He created us in his image, not just his visual image, but in his emotional image, spiritual image, and things like that. He put those personality traits in us. That's why you enjoy it when people compliment your work. When people tell you that you're a great whatever, you're a great hairstylist, you're a great mother, you're a great father, you're a great cook, or whatever it is. That's why you enjoy it. You might not enjoy it as much as the next person, but you still derive enjoyment from it because it's glory. And that inherent perspective, when somebody gives you validation, that brings to say you've done something right. And in that validation, you become a little bit closer to that person. You appreciate that person a little bit more. And what happens when that mindset is mixed in with the wrong crowd is you get compromise. See, what and most of you who live in a city or whatever it is, as a kid, especially in New York, you know what I'm saying? People know in New York about the stoop. And if you know about it from other cities, leave it in the comments, because you know that's what I remember about a lot of people from New York talking about the stoop, how your mother and your father, you know, for most kids, did not let you get off the stoop because they knew if you got off the stoop, one, they can't see you, and two, you could get mixed up with the wrong crowd. How does somebody get off the stoop and keep going off the stoop? And, you know, getting into the wrong crowd and making those compromises is why. Because whoever, they're not getting something from the people that have their best interests at heart. And when they realize that they can get something from people who don't have their best interests at heart, they will gravitate towards these people. And When you really look at that relationship, why a kid joins a gang, why a kid chooses to steal or to hurt people or whatever it is because whoever is influencing them will give them more often than not the validation that they seek, the love that they seek, the things that they seek, and they start making compromises. If you think of, and I'm not trying to glorify gang activity or nothing like that. I'm not trying to glorify that. But what do you think happens in a moment where somebody is at a point of no return, where they are faced with a choice? You do this and you're in, or you don't do it, and you either die or you get jumped to be beaten with an inch of your life. And that's what you get because, you know, you're not with us. And, you know, that's just to let you know. What, or worse, you know what I'm saying? What gets people to that point is that they have made a series of little compromises because it's you do this. Somebody tells you that they care about you. You know, hey, man, you know, I know that you know your mom or your dad, they don't let you stay out late, or they don't treat you like a grown up or stuff like that. Here we don't do that. Here we treat people like men. We treat people like women. We treat people like adults. You know, you can do whatever you want. You can go and come as you please. You can do whatever. And then after they show you the freedom you could have as opposed to your previous life, they show you the false freedom that is that you could have in that life versus the life with people that have your best interests at heart, is you start to see it progressing from, hey, this is the life you could have, to this is how we feel about you. You know, you're a really talented artist. You're really talented, you're really talented fighter. You're really a talented, you're really intelligent or whatever it is. They will play to your strong points. They will play to what you value. Your way of life, your way of being. Hey, being a Christian is not so bad. Being a Muslim is not so bad. Being a Hindu is not so bad. Being a whatever religion is not so bad because you're a good dude. You know what I'm saying? Or you're a nice girl or whatever it is. But in that particular moment, they don't really care about your religion. They don't care about your relationship with your God. They don't care about, the thing they're complimenting you on at the time. They don't care about that. It's about gaining your trust. And once they've gained your trust, they can now say, listen, we given you the freedom, we given you the love, we given you the support, we given you, all the things that you don't get at home. We given you everything that you never got in your life before us. So now that you're at this point, you need to choose. You need to choose if you want to keep getting validated, if you want to keep getting love, if you want to keep getting freedom, if you want to keep getting all these great, seemingly great things, or you want it all to end, or you want to go back to the way you've been doing things before. And you had to make that choice. And it's the same choice that Anakin Skywalker had to make. He comes to a point where he tells his superiors that his friend, his used to be friend, Chancellor Palpatine, is actually a Sith Lord. He's a bad guy. Bad, worst of the bad. And he needs to be arrested. They decided he needs to be arrested. His superiors decide, okay, Mace Windu says, hey, you need to stay here. You need to stay in the temple because, I can sense. Mace Windu says, I can see turmoil in you. I can see the struggle within you between making a good decision or making a bad decision. So he tries to keep him out of the situation so he doesn't end up making a decision that would cost him more than he planned. But he didn't stay in the temple. He didn't stay there. He chose to leave. He chose to leave. Why? Because, yes, he knew that Palpatine needed to be arrested. He needed to be brought to justice. But his plan was, at least my understanding of his plan was, get Palpatine in custody, hope that Mace Windu and the rest of the Jedi Order bring Palpatine in custody, but learn the power from Chancellor Palpatine in order, or from Darth Sidious, which is one and the same, learn it from him, save his wife, and go on with his life. But here's the thing about that. When more oftentimes than not, when you think that you could just reach in and skate through and say, I'ma just sneak in and take this and come back, and it's not going to be that. Like, the perfect example would be like making the wrong decision to go steal a car or go rob somebody. I'm just going to run up on that person. I know they got money out. I see them with money out. I'm going to just go take the money and I'm going to take the money and run. Or the car door's open. The keys are in the car. Let me go take the car and just drive off. And, I'll take whatever they have in there and I'll be on my way. I'll leave the car somewhere and I'll be good. No, the thing about it is that the way you think that things are going to go, when you make a compromise, there is a great chance. There is a great chance that, one, things are not going to go according to plan. Things are not going to go any way like you think it does. And what most people do is most people don't anticipate the cost of their decision. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. So every choice you make, every compromise you make has the potential of so many different outcomes. You choose to say, okay, let me go ahead and rob that lady or rob that man, and I'm going to just take his money or take her money or take her purse or whatever and decide that, you know, I'm going to just do that and that'll be it. The sad thing about it is, one, it's addictive, and two, it will get you caught. So what if you decide that you do this, but something goes wrong? And more often than not, what goes wrong is that it ends up, and most importantly, rather than any physical consequence that can happen to you, it is a mental and emotional consequence that most people do not take into account. What if the person has a gun? What if the person has a knife? What if the person has, they can defend themselves? You get bones broken, you get things cut open that you didn't expect, and you end up losing your life. Why? Because you didn't weigh out your options and you made one too many compromises. And what actually happens to Anakin Skywalker is he goes after his teacher tells him to stay in the temple to make sure that Palpatine is kept alive. He goes there to make sure of that because he needs him to teach him how to save Padme. But in the heat of the moment, to say, you know, Mace Windu goes to arrest him, and Mace realizes that he's way too powerful because he has control of the courts. So if he gets arrested, he can pay off whoever or make a deal with whoever, and he'll be free again. And he has the power to influence people to do exactly what he wants them to do because he has control over the courts. That's why he's the chancellor. He has control. So Mace realizes he is way too powerful to be left alive, and he decides, okay, yeah, he needs to be taken out. And Anakin says, no, he needs to stand trial. And in that moment, was a betrayal in his mind that doing the right thing, which he's not wrong, he needs to stand trial. And because his friend is now choosing to kill another friend of his, someone that he needs to save his wife, it's a betrayal of principle. It's a betrayal of principle where the Jedi are not supposed to kill unless absolutely necessary, and whoever they're arresting should stand trial. And because he saw his friend supposedly disobeying the laws and the edicts of the Jedi Order, then they are not who they seem, and they're turning against what is right in his mind. He decides that he has to stop Mace Windu. And so he ends up cutting off his arms. When Mace Windu and Darth Sidious are in a battle and they're at a stalemate, and Mace is about to get the upper hand, right at that moment, Anakin decides that because Mace Windu is not willing to follow the rules of the Jedi Order, and he's basically betraying everything Anakin knows, he decides, "What if you're going to do that, what I need takes precedent. What I need from Darth Sidious, that takes precedent. So the end justified the means. The end being me stopping you from killing this man, because now it's not even about Darth Sidious standing trial for his crimes. It's in that moment right before the event happens and Mace is killed, right before that, it's not even about Darth Sidious standing trial. It's about Anakin getting what he needs to save Padme. So in his mind, the end justifies the means. Regardless to how dark, regardless to what the consequence, regardless to what follows, he decides that his need to save his wife trumps doing the right thing, which is allowing Mace to live and also trying to talk, defuse the situation and not putting the needs of your wife to save your wife from a premonition. She wasn't even there. She wasn't even close to being in danger. But he put everything on the line based on the fact that he needed Darth Sidious to teach him the ability to save her from his premonitions. And the very, very sad thing is that after that, after making that decision, there was no turning back. Because at that point, he killed the Jedi Master. At that point, he betrayed not just his friend and his colleague in Mace Windu by killing him. He also sided with a Dark Lord and everybody else who would see him and would know about what happened would know that. So he couldn't even go back to the Jedi Order even if he wanted to. But he was wrong. But he didn't know that. And caught up in his anguish, caught up in his grief, caught up in his guilt, he drops to his knees and says, "What have I done? What have I done?" Because he realized the gravity of the decision that he made right then to stop Mace Windu in order to save Darth Sidious. Which he didn't even get. Because if you look at it, in the very next scene, the promise that Palpatine made him originally, at that point, right after he kills Mace Windu, he basically tells him, we're gonna learn what the power is. But wait, I thought you knew about how to do whatever it is to keep people from dying. But right after in the moment where he kills Mace Windu, he says, "We're gonna learn it together." It's like, but wait, so I did all that and you don't even know? You can't even teach me the thing that I saved you to teach me? But that's what it is. When you start making one too many compromises, you start to realize that the thing you compromise for the most is not even it's not even worth it. It's not even worth it when you do get it, if you get it. And that decision, even knowing that, right after that, he starts the transformation. Right after he kills Mace Windu is when the final phase of Darth Vader begins to happen. And he becomes this horribly powerful, horribly twisted, horribly demented Darth Vader. His wife Padme, she dies essentially from a broken heart. He himself, Darth Vader, who was formerly Anakin Skywalker, he himself, because he believed that his former teacher, Obi-Wan Kenobi, betrays him and decides to kill him, and he thinks that his wife betrayed him, he force strangles her. So she essentially dies because she from her injuries, from him force choking her, and secondly, from her realizing that Anakin is firmly turned to the dark side. Imagine the person you love most in this world being everything opposite to what you know them to be. How broken would you be? And she was already compromised because she was pregnant with twins. So she died in childbirth. So essentially, the thing he compromised to avoid in the first place was something that he caused to happen because he compromised. Because he made all these little decisions. Because he made these little decisions to achieve this goal that wasn't even a real goal. It wasn't even something Palpatine could give him because he didn't have the knowledge. So he didn't get the knowledge. He doesn't get to save his wife. He himself kills his wife. And he loses everything. And he loses himself, most of all. Because most of you know who've seen Revenge of the Sith, you know that the inner turmoil becomes the outer turmoil, which ends up consuming him quite figuratively and also quite literally. And what is it here? I had something here that I wanted to also add to that from, let's see, where is it? I have my notes here. In Mark 8:36, in the Bible it says, "What does it profit a man to gain the entire world but to lose his soul?" And that's precisely what happens. That's precisely what happens to Anakin Skywalker. Never would he dream when he completed his training the Jedi Order, and when he committed to upholding those precepts and upholding those laws, he never once thought that he would one day be the very thing that he fought against. Dozens of villains that he fought and killed because they were evil. Because they were clouded and they were consumed by the dark side. And that is the very thing he becomes. As far as Sith Lords go, there's not too many more powerful in Star Wars than Darth Vader. He is the most recognized evil villain in the franchise. And that's what compromise does. That's what compromise in the wrong things does. You start making things okay. Okay, yeah, well, it starts from a little extra time watching this, watching something you're not supposed to watch, listening to something you're not supposed to be listening to, entertaining folk you're not supposed to entertain. See, the thing, let me put it this way for you. When you start associating with certain people, you often become those people, or you become a version of them. Because whether you guys realize it or not, you are not just you as a person. You are the amalgamation of every person you have ever come across in your entire life. Every person that you had a significant contact with over your entire life, you are a little piece of all of them. That's why the saying goes, bad company corrupts good character. So it doesn't matter how good you are as a person, if you continually expose yourself to bad company, to people who don't make the right choices, to people who don't decide to do the right things, who don't decide to live in an upstanding manner. You will become that. Because that's how we're designed. It's also so that you are the five people that you surround yourself with. If you surround yourself with wealthy people, you will be wealthy. Because why? Things are happening around you that facilitate wealth, and you will start to think like them. You will start to act like them. And eventually, because, as also the Bible says, such as a man thinketh, so is he. Because you start thinking like that, you end up being wealthy. It's the same thing with people who decide that they want to live according to the way God needs us to live. It's that way so expressly that if you surround yourself with people who are grounded in the Word, grounded in the Holy Spirit, rooted in sound doctrine, not just the physical Word, but grounded and rooted in the Holy Spirit, in the direction of the Holy Spirit, you will become one of those people. Because that's the way God designed us. God designed us to be, to learn and to grow and to adapt and to use the things around us that will make us better people. But we still have to make a choice. We still have to make a choice. The end does not justify the means in every case. The end does not justify the means in every case. There's certain things you would not choose to do. There were certain things that you would not choose. There's certain places you would not choose to go. Because you know if you go into that environment too long, too many times, you will start to become that environment. You will start to become like them. Why do you not accept? I said yesterday in another live video that I did. If you knew you needed a car, but a drug dealer said, "Hey, you know, I see you struggling and stuff like that. I see you going through it. You know, let me put some cash in your hands, and here go these keys. Here go these keys. Go ahead and get that car. Go ahead and let me hook you up with this cash." Don't you have bills to pay? In the United States of America, bills come like clockwork. Whether you got the money or not, the bills come. You got bills. You got bills that you need to pay. You got car note. You might not have a car note in this situation, but you have a house note. You got kids to feed. You got home to provide. You got, you know, things that you want and need to get done that takes money. So should you take the money? No. But do you need the money? Yes. Do you actually take the money? No. Why? Because you know it comes at a price. And that compromise of taking that money and taking that car is not going to be worth it. Because they're going to want something in return. Or they can say that this is what I did for this person, that you owe me. And I own you. Why? Because I gave you something and you need to give me something. See, too often, people are so caught up. And yeah, I need this to get done. I need that to get done. But are you existing in integrity? Are you letting the Holy Ghost lead you and to say, yes, excuse me, yes, I need this. But the reason why I don't do anything that I can to get it is because I'm a man of integrity, because I'm a man of God, because I'm a woman of God, because I'm a child of God, and I commit to following His precepts. and I commit to following the word of God and being led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not telling me to do that because he's a holy God. He's not going to mix it in order to get certain things. He is not going to. So where people would say the end justifies the means, it doesn't. It doesn't. You don't, there's certain compromises you don't make. And there's okay. And I'm getting back to a point I made yesterday to a few people. These are for you guys. There was a show that came out, a TV show that was called AD. Real quick. There's a TV show called AD that came out a few years ago, maybe 5 years ago or something like that, 10 years ago. I followed the Bible series. That was the continuation. And in that show, there was a chapter in there where Philip, the character in the show, Philip, he goes to Samaria. And then there is a sorcerer, or a supposed sorcerer, that claims he could heal people, claims he could do all these different things. But mostly he focused on healing people and all these magic tricks and all this kind of stuff. So he went around town deceiving people, making them think that this is what it is. So he decides, when he sees Philip come to town, and he basically, they write in the depiction in the show, is that these thieves rob Philip on the way to Samaria. And then once they rob him and Philip gets to the city and gets taken care of by a good Samaritan, and they both get to the city, they arrange to have this guy, the sorcerer, reveal something that's dear to Philip. It was a necklace or something that he was wearing, and they revealed that he supposedly lost it, and the sorcerer made it reappear. But unbeknownst to them was the guy, the Samaritan who helped Philip, actually was one of the people that helped get the necklace stolen in the first place. So when Philip comes back the next day to see about this man, because he's attracting a whole lot of attention in the town, he has this woman that, I believe, when looking at the account, looking at the story, she looked dead. So he was trying to revive her, I guess. So he's trying to revive her, laying hands on her, trying to revive her and stuff like that. And she doesn't come back. And Philip comes up when he's about to give up and he says, wait, no, let me try. And he goes over there and he prays to God. And he says, in the name of Jesus, get up. And he places his hand on her, and the Holy Ghost moves, and she comes back to life. And she gets up, and she goes to her family. And everybody's astounded, including the sorcerer. And he follows Philip to the edge of the stream where he was baptizing people. Philip was baptizing people the next day, I believe it was. And then he gets intrigued. He's like, you know what? Let me see what this guy is talking about. So eventually, the sorcerer goes to get baptized. He goes, like, and so people who knew about the sorcerer thinks that he is following Philip now by going to get baptized. So the sorcerer goes down to Philip. Philip is holding his hand and they're both in the water, and he's asking him, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he died for your sins? Do you believe that he rose on the third day? You know, all that. Do you believe that? He says, yes, I do. Now, only he knew and his partner knew, but when he comes out of the water, he's officially baptized. The physical act of being baptized, he went through it. But the next scene cuts to, or a few scenes down, it cuts to where the sorcerer is standing in another stream with his partner. And he goes, I don't know why this isn't working. And he's standing there, he's trying to conjure up or whatever it is he's trying to do, and you see him with his eyes closed and things like that, and he's trying, and he's saying, you know what, I'm ready now. And he asks his partner for his knife, and he slices his hand open. Now he's bleeding everywhere, bleeding profusely everywhere. And the sorcerer grabbed his hand, and he's concentrate. And he's trying to get him to heal. He's trying to heal the wound. He's like, no, don't worry, I can heal it. And he's concentrating, and it's not working. He's like, why is it not working? And he doesn't understand. And his friend snatches back his hand. It's like, can I bandage my hand now since it didn't work? And he was like, okay. And they move on. And a couple days later, they talk. They go and they listen to Peter preach. Peter joins Philip in Samaria. And they listen to Peter preach and things like that. And he's there still. And he was walking out of a house with Peter. And he has this bag of money in his hand. And he said, Peter, I sold all my possessions, and I want to give this to you to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he said. I'm giving you the value of all my possessions to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give this to you because I want to see the word of God go out. The word of Jesus Christ go out. And initially, Peter is happy. He says, you know what? It's awesome. Well, he didn't actually say awesome because, you know. He said, that's good. And he smiles. And the sorcerer turns and tells him, you know what? I'm doing this in the hopes that you could give me just a few drops of the Holy Spirit. Just a few drops. And Peter's whole face changes. And he gets this mad expression on his face. And he says, you think God can be bought? You really think that God can be bought? And in his anger, the Holy Spirit started to move. And just like when Ananias and Sapphira, they were killed because they lied to Peter. They lied to God, basically, because the Holy Spirit knew the intentions of their heart, and they still lied as to their contributions and how much they held back. Just in the same way, this guy starts to fade away. It starts, like, his eyes start bleeding, his nose start bleeding. He is dying because he decides that he wants to use the Holy Spirit for his own personal gain. He decides that he wants to do that. That not to give money, don't get me wrong, to give money so that the word of God is spread throughout the land is a great thing. But to use money and to give money to so that the word of God can be spread, the gospel of Jesus Christ can be spread, so that you can get a few drops of the Holy Spirit so you can go deceive people? That's what you're going to do? And so the man is dying. And so John says to him, confess your sins now. If you want to live, confess your sins now. And he's literally dying, and the Holy Spirit is literally about to suck the life out of him because he intended to use the power of the Holy Ghost to deceive people. That's what his intention was. And Simon Peter pleaded with God, please spare his life. Please spare his life. Because the sorcerer started to confess his sins. And he's like, I'm sorry, I confess. And all this stuff. And the Holy Spirit stops. Just like that. Because he confessed his sins and he decided to do things the right way. See, more often than not, today, people will do and say things. And me and my wife was having a conversation about this last night. That people in this day and age, they will do things that seem like they support the gospel, seem like they are aligning themselves with the Great Commission, seem like they're moving things forward in the name of Jesus Christ, but they don't have the intention. The intention is not to see the gospel move forward. The intention is not to see souls won for Christ. The intention is only for the things that they focus on, only for their personal gain, only for what they can get out of it. Nothing else. And that sentiment is running rampant, and the Bible talks about that. I gotta get the scripture so that I can post it in the comments so that you guys can see it for yourself. It says it in the last days that that's what will happen. People will use the word, they will use the gospel to get to their own means. And all I'm saying is these compromises that we're making as a church, because people are doing these things to make it seem like they're advancing the Word of God, to make it seem like they're advancing the Great Commission, to make it seem like they love Jesus Christ and they're followers of Jesus Christ and things like that, when they're not. The end does not justify the means. It does not. You wouldn't do that in any stretch of imagination for anything else. You wouldn't want a serial killer flying your plane. You wouldn't want a gangster babysitting your kids. And when I say a gangster, I know people say people can change. God forgives people. Yes, but the Bible also says by their fruit you shall know them. You can't plant apples and expect to get oranges. It does not work like that. And if you see people actively, yes, God can change people. Yes, God can wash people and clean people and save murderers and rapists and killers and liars. And He can save people. Yes, He can change people. I'm living proof that I'm not the person I used to be because of the Word of God, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of God, I am not the same person I used to be. But my actions today say that. My actions today say that. I am committed to being changed. The Bible says, let me get it so I can get this for you again. The Bible also says, be changed. Let me get the exact thing. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2. Let me get it up here. Do not conform to the, this is the NIV version. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is and His pleasing and perfect will. Do not be conformed. And this is all I've been trying to say the last 2-3 days. And this is what I'm saying in this show now. Do not be led astray. Do not think that because you make these little compromises that they don't have effects. Don't think that the end justifies the means. Integrity is something that's missing in today's society. It's rare in today's society. People will make compromises all day, every day in today's society just so they can get what they need to do done. But when you allow yourself to be led by God's will and be led by the Holy Ghost, you don't compromise. You don't compromise. It's only in human error. It's only in human will. It's only in flesh that we allow compromise. It's only in that. So I'm not saying that people shouldn't be forgiven. I'm not saying people don't make mistakes. I'm not saying compromise will ultimately be your undoing in every situation. I'm not saying that. I'm saying don't assume that the little choices that you make, the little things that you allow, the little things that you let slide, that it doesn't have an effect on your life and who you are and whose you are, and living in such a way that you know that you are living in the integrity that God made you to live in. It happens in business, it happens in life. You make a decision and you want to know, with every single decision that you make in business or in life, is the juice worth the squeeze? Is it worth giving up everything you are? Is it worth giving up everything you hold dear? Is it worth becoming something that you never imagined becoming because you needed to get something done? Again, the end does not justify the means. So with that, guys, I hope, and we ran a little bit longer than an hour today, I hope you guys bear with me. I hope you guys got some value in what I had to say today. I know I was a little ranty at the end there, but I'm very passionate. I'm very passionate about this subject. I'm very passionate about people going into situations with their eyes open so that you know, and you are in no way confused about what is really going on. If you know and you still choose to make a decision, that's on you. You choose to make a decision knowing what's going on, that's on you. I'll still love you. I make mistakes too. I make choices too that may not be the best choices. I've done that. I messed up. But having integrity and walking integrity means that you know. When you know something is right, you walk in it proudly, even if you have to stand alone. And you don't compromise. Not in the name of getting things done. Not in the name, not risking. Yes, getting things done is needed. Yes, progress needs to be had. Yes, but you don't get things done and compromise your integrity. And when you know who you are, when you know whose you are, you make decisions based on, and even compromises, you make those decisions based on the fact that your integrity is not at risk. That your integrity is not in danger. That who you are fundamentally still remains intact. So I want you guys to remember that. Today's financial tip before we go is simply committing to saving more. Something as simple as saving an extra 25% can make the difference between you retiring well and you not retiring well. And it's a simple, small commitment. Giving up a cup of coffee a day, giving up your favorite snack for 3 days a week can make a difference between you retiring on the poverty line or you actually making it to where you are financially secure. There are several different things that are out there that you can participate in, like Roth IRAs, like other savings engines that would be, you know, adequate for your situation, because not everybody's situation is the same. So you need to find out what's best for you. If you want detailed information as to how to begin properly saving, how to start an emergency fund, how to properly save long-term for retirement, I can definitely put you in the company and speaking with individuals that are licensed, trained, and are willing to sit down with you and actually have a detailed conversation to know what it is you need for your family to be able to properly get your family from where you are to the financial situation that is best for your life and for your goals and dreams. All right, guys, thank you so much for everybody who tuned in on Facebook Live, who tuned in on YouTube, and who listened on Anchor. Thank you guys so much for all your support. I love you with the love of the Lord. I pray that you have an awesome, awesome, awesome weekend. I pray that God will continue to watch over you and to bless you and your family, and that you guys have an absolutely awesome week coming. And until next time, live life, love God. See you when I see you. Peace.